verses 12 to 31. One body, many parts. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the eye should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Good morning, church. As we gather together, let's pray. Lord, as we have heard, we are part of a larger body. As we look at this passage, which is so familiar to many of us, help us to see with fresh eyes what it is that you have to say to us today. Amen. Now, before I start, I thought I'd do a bit of an exercise for you because they're clearly not hot enough as it is. I hadn't planned on the humidity, but we're going to do it anyway. So I'm going to ask you a set of questions, and if your answer is yes, then stand up, and if your answer is no, then stay seated. If standing is difficult for you, then by all means raise your hand. And by difficult, I mean that it's actually difficult, not that you're hot and just can't be bothered getting out of your chair. So, let's start with easy ones. Are you a human? Perfect. Well done. Are you a mango? I saw a hand. Well done. I was going to say that there are no right or wrong answers to this, but I was concerned that someone would stand up and I asked, are you a mango? And then I would have had to suggest that maybe there is a right and wrong answer for that question. Do you have blue eyes? Yep. Sit down. Do you have brown eyes? Oh, okay. Blue eyes, of which I am one, we are significantly outnumbered. Sit down. Do you have eyes that change colour depending on how you're feeling? There's a few. There you go. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. I had a friend whose eyes were as blue as mine, unless she was angry, and then they turned like a really vivid green. So you just knew that you just didn't go anywhere near Lisa if her eyes were green. Are you good at cooking? A few good chefs? Brilliant. Are you good at working with computers? Okay. So we're going to eat well, but our computers are all going to be pretty rubbish. Okay. Are you good at fixing mechanical things? Yeah, couple, cool. Are you someone who enjoys going out and visiting friends when you have spare time? Yeah? Okay, sit down. If you have spare time, is the one thing you really want to do, stay at home, read a book, see no one, talk to no one, and just have some space? I figured it was going to be 50-50 split with that one. Do you like tennis? Oh, okay. That's lower than I thought. This one I asked based on a theory that Dave might have been here because I knew that he would have stood up to this. Do you think cricket is almost as pointless as golf? Fair enough. I think golf is pointless. I don't know why you hit a small ball to a small hole you can't see and then chase it, but I don't think cricket is pointless. Are you a prayer warrior? You claim it if it's something that you feel you do well. What was that? Yes. Are you a warrior? Not warrior. Warrior. Are you a prayer warrior? There was a few that stood up. Brilliant. Do you like gardening? Particularly when God waters the plants for you? Yeah. Were you born in a country other than Australia? Good. Sit down. Have you seen Frozen 2? You're not standing. Yes. Have you not made him see it yet? Well, this next question was specifically for you, so there might be no one stands up. Have you seen Frozen 2 more times than you really wanted to because someone else made you do it? No. Everyone that saw Frozen as many times as they did it deliberately. Well, more power to you. As fun as this is, I'm not going to make you stand up anymore. We could go all day, but I figure it's enough. The reason that I did that is to show that we are all different. And it doesn't make any of us better or worse or more important or less important than each other. It's just that we're different. That we're different to each other. We have different experiences, different genetics, different likes and dislikes. And that's what makes humanity such an amazing mosaic. I would hate for there to be 7.7 billion Emmas on the face of the earth. I think that would be a terrible mistake. I'm glad that there's 7.7 billion different people on the face of the earth. This morning we're looking at a very familiar passage, the body of Christ, which talks about each of us as being parts of the body of Christ. And we hear that it's made up of many different parts. And whilst there's many different parts, there is one thing that connects us all. There is the Spirit. that goes through each one of us. In verses 12 and 13, or 13, in the one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to think of the one Spirit. So whilst we are diverse, and whilst we may come from different points, we all have the same Spirit in us. A.W. Tozer, in The Pursuit of God, described it like this. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I love that idea that 100 pianos to one tuning fork are all tuned together. That if we are all tuned in the body of Christ to the Spirit, to Christ, then we are tuned together. When we look at the body of Christ, what we see is that we are all connected, but it doesn't mean that we are all the same. In fact, the complete opposite. We are all different, each and every one of us. There are no identical parts. Every human body is unique. Every part of every human body is unique. I read that even our cells are not identical copies of each other, which is just when you think about it. That even our cells are not identical copies. If you put them next to each other, they will look different. Just as this diversity in the human body is necessary, as we heard, we can't all be an ear or a hand or an eye. Just as it's necessary for the human body to have this diversity, so it is necessary in the church for us to have this diversity. If we were all prophets, if we were all saints, if we were all administrators, could you imagine what would happen? There is diversity in the body of Christ. And it's a diversity that is chosen and arranged by God. I love the concept that it's arranged by God. In verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. It's not random. Whilst your behaviours and actions may seem random to others, you are not random. You are meant to be. Each and every one of us has been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God by God. That's you. You have been deliberately created as you. Just as God wanted you to be. There wasn't a mistake when God made you. It was a deliberate act. He deliberately made each one of us with our unique personalities, which some people appreciate more than others. Our likes, our dislikes, what we look like. Each of us has been made exactly as we are, deliberately by God, so that we may form this amazing mosaic that is humanity. That we may fit together in this amazing concept called the body of Christ. Each and every one of us is unique. We are a limited addition. We are one of. There is no one in the 7.7 billion humans that is like you. And that's amazing. And you are enough. There doesn't need to be another one of you, because you are enough. You are exactly as God wants you to be. As I said, there is nothing in creation that is identical to something else. When I was little, I used to collect shells, and we used to go to the beach for holidays. We'd go to Foster, and there was a beach where these tiny conical shells would get washed up on the shoreline. And I used to gather them together. I was fascinated by them, and I would try. There was about four or five different versions of these shells, different colours. And I would collect them, and I would go back to the tent, and I would spend ages trying to match up shells that were the same. And I was able to clump them. So these are black and white swirls, and these are stripes, and these are orange, and these are whatever. But there was no two that were the same. They may have had that the swirls were a little bit different width, or different number of swirls, or different size. Every single shell on that beach was unique. When you look at an oak tree, and it loses its leaves, each one of those leaves is different. Each snowflake is different. Each grain of sand is different. Creation is full of unique items. And we are part of creation. And what that means is the diversity that is in the body of Christ is enormous. It means that each one of us has a unique gift, has a unique way that we can contribute to the body of Christ. Each one of us, whilst we may be similar, are not the same. Because of who we are, our experiences, our skills, our knowledge, our giftings, just before this passage, they talk about spiritual gifts. At the end, they talk about the gifts of the apostles and such. Each of us are unique in the giftings that we've been given by God. Do you know why God has made you the way you are? If each one of us is deliberately created just as we are, even with the bits that irritate everyone else, by God, do you know why? Have you figured out why God made you that way? Have you figured out what it is that makes you unique? There's a reason. Each of you are you for a reason. Each of you can bless each other and the world around you differently because of who you are. What is it about you that blesses others? What is it about you that makes it so that others are able to draw closer to God? What is it about you that means that you are able to show care and compassion in a particular way to people? It's a really important question. And if you haven't figured it out, it's a huge question, and it will change over time. If you figure out why you're on the face of the earth at five, and that is to gather every stone that's that shape and that high, by the time you turn 10, you may think that you're on earth for a different reason. What you think you're on earth for when you're 20 may change, because you change as humans. But I would encourage you to spend time thinking about what it is that makes you unique. God wasn't surprised when you popped out. When you appeared on the face of the earth, God didn't go, "Oh, red hair. I was certain that was going to have dark hair." God knew you when you were knitted in the womb. God knows you intimately. You are not an accident. You are here for a reason. If you don't know what that reason is and you want to spend time figuring it out, please have a chat with someone about it. I'm happy for you to talk with me or John, Mari, Robert, anyone else that you feel comfortable with. Talk with them. Spend time listening to God, trying to hear why it is you are who you are. So if humanity is this diverse, and the body of Christ is this diverse, then our congregations, our churches, not just here, I'm not talking just about this or about this, but generally speaking, should be that diverse. It makes my heart glad when I look out and I see such diversity in this space. I saw more people stand when I asked the question who was born outside Australia than I had expected to see. When I look out, there is such uniqueness and difference. And that's as it should be. But so often churches don't reflect their local demographic. And whilst we are good, I don't know that we do it 100% either. When you look at local churches, often their demographic is white, middle-aged, possibly pushing a little bit towards the older end of middle age, married, family, straight. Middle income. That's not necessarily society. And if we are going to reflect society, then we should ask the question, why is it that that is the case? I was interested to see what the demographics were in Lismore, and so I had a look on the ABS website, the statistics website. And I was interested to find out that almost 60%, 68.3% of Lismore LGA residents identify as Christian. This is the 2016 census, so it may have gone down or up by now, but it's the most recent information. Now, if there's 45,000 people in the Lismore LGA and almost 60% of them are Christian, that's 25,000 Christians in Lismore, as a rough sum. No offence to John, but we don't kind of cut it when it comes to our fair share of that 25,000 people. And I would suggest that no other church in Lismore does either. I would suggest that more Christians aren't in church on a Sunday than are. which is a really interesting thing to consider. But it leads me to ask the next question. Why not? What is it about organised religion, again, I'm not just here, generally speaking, what is it about organised religion that means that even Christians don't want to come anymore? If we are to reflect the body of Christ, what is it that church, organised religion, is presenting as the body of Christ, that even Christians aren't connecting with it anymore? I don't have an answer for that, but I think if we're looking at the body of Christ, there are 25,000 members of the body of Christ in Lismore. Whether they go to church or not is irrelevant. They are still members of the body of Christ. But where's the disconnect come from? When it comes to diversity, the greater the diversity, the greater the depth of experience. If everyone around you looks the same, then your experiences of the world around you are going to be limited. One of the best places we ever lived was in Auburn, where it was a 41% non-English speaking background. On our street, we were by far the minority as white Anglo-Australians. And it was brilliant. It was the best neighbourhood I have been part of, because you had people of so many different faiths, of so many different experiences, of so many different backgrounds, culturally. The food, the conversations, there was such a depth to conversation, because people were open to hearing about their experience and our experience, and you just learned so much more about humanity when you're talking to someone who's different to you. But it goes a step further. If every single one of us is created in the image of God, then if you're only seeing people who are similar to you, you are not seeing the breadth of God. You are missing out on experiencing the absolute depth and breadth and width of God. Because what you're seeing is a similar experience to your own. When we lived in England, it was a pretty similar culture, but even that was enough to kind of go, oh, you do this different. You get to see a different part. You get to engage with a different part of God. Because of that, what are we missing out on by not being diverse? What is it that we will never know? What is it that we will never learn if we are only as people like ourselves? The more diverse the faith community, the greater the expression of God. When we look at this passage, it's interesting. I only picked this up before. I understand that this passage talks to us about how to interact with the diversity that is here. You know, there needs to be not just feet and hands. And I can't say that because I am not a foot, I don't belong. And you can't say because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. But what that does, what Paul has done, is he's shown us two relationships that we need to look at. Our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with each other. I'll explain it a bit more. In the first part, Paul says, if the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. He's saying to each one of us, don't undervalue you. Don't say, because I am not like that person, I don't belong. He's telling you to respect you. He's telling you to embrace the fact that you're a foot and not a hand. Embrace the fact that you're an eye and not an ear. Because that's who you've been made to be. Saying, you belong as you. Don't undervalue yourself. Don't disrespect who you are, who you've been created to be. Because you don't fit the way that you think someone else does better. Just a secret, there's a fair chance they also think they don't fit because you fit better. You've got to love the human condition. So first of all, we're told, respect ourselves. Acknowledge who we are and the blessing that we are. And claim our space in the body of Christ. And then he moves on to the next section where he says, in 21 for instance, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So first he tells us to respect ourselves, who we are, but then he says, you need to also respect each other. You don't get to say to them, because you are not like me or because you are not a hand, you shouldn't be here. You are not worthy. He's saying every single part that every single person plays is important, is deeply important. And should be respected. He also goes further than that to say that there are parts of the body that need to be treated with an extra level of care. So he's recognising that in the body of Christ, whilst we are equal, we need to be able to show the level of care and respect to each other, to raise each other up. There was a cartoon that turned up a little while ago, which showed the difference between, it was originally equality and justice, and it's been changed to equality and equity. And what it was you had three people standing behind a wall, of different heights, so like an adult, maybe a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old. And they were trying to look over the fence to see a game happening. And the adult could see over, the teenager couldn't, and the small person obviously couldn't. It was a straight fence. So what they've done, equality is that you give each person the same box to stand on. Same, everyone gets the same box, and you each get to stand on it. And so the person who could already see over the fence can now see over the fence even more. The teenager, who couldn't, now can. But the 5-year-old, he couldn't see over the fence, well, still can't see over the fence because he's still short. The difference is that equity is distributing what is needed to raise everyone to an equal level. So So the guy who can already see over the fence doesn't get a box. The guy in the middle still has one. But the five-year-old on the end gets two. To raise him up so he can also see over the fence. Because being equal doesn't always mean it's equitable. Because there are some people that need more help than others in order for them to be able to achieve, to be able to contribute, to be able to interact, to be able to relate the same as each other. And that is what this is talking about here. The members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. It's not even that they say they're just as they, well, they are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. What this passage is encouraging us to do is to be equitable in how we relate to each other. And that by being equitable and responding to someone based on how they need you to respond to them, that we can all engage in the body of Christ. That we can all be raised up to fulfill our potential in Christ. That we can all be empowered to claim who we are as a member of the body of Christ. When it comes to the body of Christ, what we hear in this passage is that everyone is needed. Everyone is important. It is a group effort. It's not a one man or a one woman show. We are encouraged to use our gifts. We are encouraged to engage with each other. We are encouraged to recognise each other's strengths and abilities and spiritual giftings and encourage them in such a way that they will use those. In 1 Peter 4:10 it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love the concept of grace in various forms. When it is that we recognise each other's differences and we empower each other to fulfil who they are, then as the body of Christ, we benefit from it. As the body of Christ, we are strengthened by it. A simple way that this diversity can help a faith community can be in pastoral care. Quite some time ago, I ran a pastoral care course, and I called it More Than a Casserole. If you've been in churches long enough, you'll understand what that means. If someone has a baby, you give them a casserole. If someone goes into hospital, you give them a casserole. If someone is homesick, you give them a casserole. If someone blinks, you give them a casserole. If you're sick for an extended period of time, you need to buy yourself a freezer because you have so many casseroles. But what you actually need is someone to mow your lawn. And so in this training, we ran a church-wide training. And we asked people similar questions to the ones that I asked you guys at the beginning of the service. What are you good at? What do you like to do? Are you good at cooking? Are you good at gardening? Are you good at fixing things? Are you a prayer warrior? And what we did is we got people to identify the giftings that God had given them, and we put them all into a database. And when someone needed help because of a situation they were in, we were able to look through this database and find someone that could help. And so it meant that when someone was in hospital with a broken leg, we had a number of people who mowed their lawn every week. When someone was in hospital for a short time, we had people that went and fed their pets. We had a really, really intense, sad experience where a member of the church dropped dead at men's tennis at 45. And he was, a dad of three boys, 13 and 11-year-old twins. And because we had already done this, we had people who could do school runs after the appropriate paperwork was sorted out, but, could pick up the kids from school. We had people who did do casseroles. There's a place for casseroles. I'm not saying don't do a casserole. We had people that did casseroles. We had people that drove her to appointments because she didn't feel she was up to drive. We had people who cleaned for her. We were able to talk to her and say, what are your needs? How can we, as the body of Christ, serve you at this time? And the only way that we could do that was because we were a community of faith. We were the body of Christ with such amazing, diverse skills and gifts and experience and knowledge. And through this process, as a community of faith, we became closer. It wasn't our intention necessarily. Our intention was to provide ways for people to care, because up until that point, pastoral care was for the select few. It wasn't a body of Christ experience. And we wanted to empower everyone to be able to care for each other. When you have people raising each other up, when you have people who are saying to each other, I see this gift in you, and they're then encouraged and empowered to respond to that. But more than that, they're given the responsibility and the authority to do it. Then it means, as a body of Christ, we are able to be more than we thought we could. The flip side of that is that the experience of just sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning is no longer quite as present as it might otherwise be, because you are more connected to each other. Because you are being encouraged to embrace who you are. Because you're being encouraged to use what God has given you to bless the world around you, to share Christ's love with your neighbours, with other members of your church. This is all great. But we need to recognise that the body of Christ is still imperfect, because it's made up of imperfect humans. But even though we are imperfect, we can still strive to reflect Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the head of the body of Christ. In the Lord's Prayer we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. If we managed to be all we could be as the body of Christ, then we would get pretty close to that line. Kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. For me, that on earth as it is in heaven is a constant challenge. If I think about what heaven, although this is a whole other theological debate, and I don't know, if I pretend that I think that human bodies in heaven. And I think of what heaven looks like. It's magnificent in its diversity. It's magnificent in who is there and, you know, what they've done and who they are as a person and how they relate to each other and, you know, who they are in relationships with and who they have as role models and what they do with their time and, you know, where they're from and what they look like and what the colour of their skin is and what their favourite food is, or their cats don't go to heaven. So that is not the diversity that's in heaven. There are dogs. But apart from that, there is huge diversity in heaven. Huge. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine what that would look like. That's the body of Christ right there. If we manage to achieve that, then we will be fulfilling what we are called to do. We will have an answer to the question, why are you you? Why did God make you you? You would know that. We would be showing love to each other and to the community around us. You may be sitting here going, that's great, but how the hell do I do that? How do I do that? How do I figure out why God made me who I am and what I do? And how do I use that to be part of the body of Christ? How do I do that to worship or to serve? As we finish, let me give you some examples. If you like to garden, you could potentially grow vegetables with the purpose of giving them away. That is you using a gift and a skill that you have to bless others. And if you grow them to give them away, then find somewhere to do it. You know, speak to me as a caseworker or John as the minister here. See if there are families in the church that would benefit from additional veggies. Find a soup kitchen that would always happily accept great veggies. Find something that you're good at and you enjoy doing. The days of Puritanism is over. This theory that if you enjoy doing it, you're not allowed to do it in ministry or to serve God. I remember being told that if I enjoyed doing something, then I wasn't allowed to do that as a Christian. I had to do something else because it was Satan that was making me enjoying doing that. It's a ridiculous scenario, at least as far as I'm concerned. Theologically, it doesn't make sense. God's made us who we are with our joys and our skills and our gifts and our loves. If you love gardening, find a way to make it so that you can use that to bless your community. If you like driving, maybe you could use that to give people lifts if they don't have a car. And you can either see if there are people in the church that need help getting to and from church, or Clifford Park on a Friday, or wherever. Speak to a community organisation that does medical transport. Even if you're unable to get out, you can't get out and about because of a whole range of reasons. But you love to have a chat. You love to talk and connect with people. There are people at a house down that would love a phone call, a letter, a card. Again, church can help you with that. Community services can help you with that. One of the most heartwarming stories that came out at Christmas was that there was a bunch of retired women who had written cards for people that were spending Christmas hospitalised due to mental illness. And so everyone in this institution got a card on Christmas Day. What I'm saying is that there are ways that you can use the gifts that you have to share Christ's love with each other. So as I finish, I will ask you again these three questions. What are the gifts you have been given? What is God calling you to do with that? And remember, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. What is it that you can do as part of the body of Christ? Serve others. Let us pray as we head into communion. Let's pray. Lord, you are an amazing God who has created each one of us exactly as we should be. Help us to see why it is that you have created us this way. Help us to understand how it is that we can use who we are to help and serve others. Lord, as we go into a time of communion, we are reminded of the sacrifice that you gave each one of us. That just as we are the body of Christ, it was your body that was broken. It was your blood that was shed, so that we may have eternal life, so that we may come to you at times where we have fallen short and ask for forgiveness. Lord, as we prepare for communion, we come to you recognizing that we are imperfect, and we ask for your forgiveness in those times where we have not been all we could be. Lord, as we ask for your forgiveness, we do so knowing that we are already forgiven. We do so knowing that because of your death and resurrection, we cannot lose your love. There is nothing that we can do that will separate us from your love. And for that, we say thank you.